Hi, I'm Cody Fields, and even though this is normally the feed for the Westminster Effect Soxology podcast, this is my blog, which you can find at codyfields.com if you want to read it. The link is in the show notes. The title for this one is Begging for a Relationship and was published February 13th, 2024. Introduction. For the four of you not in the know, otherwise faithful pastor Alistair Begg took an L a couple weeks ago on his podcast when he counseled a grandmother to attend her grandson's quote-unquote transgender wedding, whatever that means, reasoning that as long as the grandson knows her stance, she should preserve that relationship as much as possible. He added that she should even bring a gift as an indication of her desire to preserve the relationship. Everyone has already noted that those who attend weddings are traditionally called celebrants, so it has already been established that attendance to the abomination is in fact celebration of the abomination. I would also note that those who have attended homosexual quote-unquote weddings did indeed sin, but that sin is not at all beyond the blood of Christ. It has also been noted by others that it's impossible for Begg to have any amount of consistency here. If, say, a 45-year-old man abandoned his wife and children for a 25-year-old woman, it would be outrageous for that man's elders and deacons to show up at an engagement party with his new fling. Accidental heresy. Say you attend one of these so-called weddings. And then what? Do you post a selfie from the family section? Do you congratulate what God expressly despises? When the officiant asks if anyone has any objection to the union, do you finally chime in then and say, yeah, God does, or the man on the middle cross said I shouldn't be here? What does giving a gift in this situation say? You can thank 19th century romanticism for its outworkings 200 years later, but this is what happens when Christians preach salvation by relationship as opposed to salvation by grace through faith. Our American minds are so individualistic and subjective that we've invented a phrase, relationship with God, which is not only not biblical, but it's actually a different gospel to say someone is saved by having one. You see, everyone already knows the triune God. Not just that a little g God exists somewhere in the clouds, but the one true God who keeps covenant with his bride, the church. The problem is that we hate him, Romans 1, 18-32. The solution, counterintuitively, is not to love God. To say that we can be saved by loving God is to say that we can be saved by keeping the law, Matthew 22, 36-40. In other words, salvation by works. Instead, the solution is that God gives us a sovereign, spiritual heart transplant, Romans 2:29. That then restores our relationship with God and works its way out into the world by paving the way for our own relationships to be restored with grace and forgiveness. This faulty understanding of solo relationship weasels its way into our own relationships, particularly with non-believers we may be close to. As the thinking goes, we preserve the relationship at practically all costs in order to store up social capital that we can spend at a later date and then really get to the gospel. You know, one day. And I won't disagree about using tact. Maybe sneaking in a gospel presentation about Jesus' lordship, meaning he's a better boss when your friend is complaining about his job, isn't wise. And of course, we don't want to be needlessly offensive, say in a Westboro sense, when the gospel is already amazingly offensive to those still dead in sin. At the same time, the temptation and downfall of this model of relational evangelism is that the supposed social capital simply never gets spent. We bury it in the backyard, not even getting interest on it in the bank, and we're tempted to kick the can down the road in perpetuity because relationship. Mostly peaceful gospel presentations. As always, I want to pull our focus back to the inspired words of Scripture, and what do we see as our example? For one, we don't see Peter attending a ceremony joining a member of the Roman aristocracy to his new boy love. We also don't see Paul pulling the punch about the resurrection to keep the philosophers around for another conversation over coffee. They laid it out plainly and boldly. And what did they lay out? They didn't primarily preach that Jesus saves, surprisingly enough. Search through Acts, and you'll see the primary message can be boiled down to the fact that Jesus is Lord, and salvation is available by faith in his work as Lord. those who didn't like that message, both Jew and Gentile, often rioted. Maybe we should take a cue from those guys, but Begg is too worried about us coming across as judgmental for the scandalous belief that we should lead with the fact that sinners need to repent before a holy God. Joy and beauty as apologetic. Begg's relational apologetic also doesn't pass a basic scriptural smell test. Jesus promised that his followers will be hated by loved ones, Matthew 10, 34-36, and that when we lose them, we get even more family that's even truer family, Mark 10:30. The reason we will be hated is because those who have yet to have a heart transplant love their sin and hate the light, John 3:19. Begg, however, seems willing to allow their perception of the truth to actually be an indictment on those telling the truth, and that's because Begg's apologetic is short-sighted. He doesn't bother to think of how joy and beauty are actual apologetics. We are to be ready to give an answer for our hope, 1 Peter 3:15, which means that hope works its way into every area of life. And by working its way into every area of life, that means that the beautiful complementarity of a husband and wife in union before God produces statistically more joy than the narcissism of homosexual relationships, including lower domestic violence rates, promiscuity rates, and depression rates. And you can't say now that it's because they're so oppressed. There's actually something to the created order here. We have to remember that the goal of allowing contact to be cut off is ultimately restoration, which is the ostensible goal of relational evangelism. Paul instructed us to allow the unrepentant to fall into the hands of Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so his spirit would ultimately be saved, 1 Corinthians 5:5. The LGBT phenomenon has provided us with plenty of destroyed flesh, so the field should be white for harvest. We need only faithfully proclaim.